Hey, good morning. This is a video of me, which is not my favorite way to be with you. But for a single week, I think it will do. I want you to know that I've been praying for you, for your time together, and I hope you know that I always miss worshiping our God together with you. Why share a video with you this morning rather than have someone else preach in service with you? We do have several gifted preachers in our church. Well, it's a bit awkward when you create a plan for the beginning of the year and you're really excited about it and it's ready to go and you realize only a couple weeks out that you are going to be gone during the first week of the plan, during the kickoff. And so it really wasn't reasonable for me to ask anyone else to prepare a sermon in such a short amount of time. And so here we are. I want to ask God this morning to help the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to bless his name. So I have this friend, Ashley, who teaches classes at a yoga studio downtown. And a while back, I met Brian, a guy who showed up for one of Ashley's classes. He'd been dealing with a lot of stress, and someone told him that he should try yoga. He'd heard of yoga, but he didn't really know anything about it, but he was willing to try anything. So Brian, he found a studio, signed up for Ashley's class, and then he showed up. And the thing is, Ashley doesn't teach yoga. She's actually an instructor for the studio's high-intensity workouts. And Ashley is the kind of instructor who gets down in your face and yells at you to help you dig deep and overcome the pain. So there's Brian looking for yoga to relieve some stress. And in the middle of a heart-pounding workout that he wasn't expecting, as he's gasping for breath, Ashley is yelling in his face, "Come on, Brian! Do you even want to be here? Do you want this, Brian? Come on!" It was at that moment that Brian decided yoga probably wasn't for him. Never mind that this wasn't yoga. He finished the class, he went home, and he looked for other ways to manage his stress. Yoga, or what he thought was yoga, was not it. He didn't go back. Fast forward to today, several years later, Brian now regularly takes classes from Ashley at that studio, and it's a hilarious story of him coming to realize the mix-up and realize that whatever Ashley is offering, that's actually what he wanted and needed. But I tell you this story for a couple reasons. First, I want to help manage expectations this morning. It's the first of the year, and I'm on a video screen. Maybe you showed up this morning looking forward to a yoga-like experience. Maybe you're hoping for, you know, just a satisfying stretch where we all just breathe deeply together and we all look forward to 2023 with a degree of peaceful anticipation. Let me say, if you're here and you just need to rest in the Lord this morning, if you just need to hear that you are loved and welcome in this family, I'm so glad you're here. Just know we do that here. In fact, it's the only reason any of us even are here. Everything I say this morning starts with God and God's love for us and his invitation to rest in him. But this morning is going to be a bit more like Ashley's class than a yoga class. I have sensed God urging me and us to start this year off with a more intense challenge. What if God wants us to stop making excuses for ongoing sin in our lives? What if God wants us to stop denying or ignoring sin in our lives? What if God wants us to stop comparing ourselves to others in order to make ourselves feel better about where we're at? What if God wants us to stop explaining away the hard teachings of Jesus so we don't have to obey them? What if God wants us to take our spiritual growth seriously and to do it on purpose? And what if God wants us to aim higher, to aim holier? Just listen to what Jesus says in the sermon that he preaches to a group of disciples up on a mountain. You might recognize it as the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapter 5. We say we are his disciples, and so do we have ears to hear him today? Jesus says to us, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." He also says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so this morning, is your life salty? Not in the stubborn, sometimes funny way that a person might become saltier with age. No, does your life add something of value to the lives of others? And to what degree do your neighbors see your life as light? Do they see good works that cause them to glorify God? Jesus goes on to say in this sermon, he tells his disciples that whoever does what is instructed in Scripture, whoever teaches others to do the same, will be called great in the kingdom of God. And Jesus also says that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Otherwise, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, can you hear Jesus? Be salt, be light, do and teach God's instructions, be righteous. And this is just Jesus's warm-up. Whew, you ready to go? Right? He's getting the blood flowing. He's getting our heart rates up. He's loosening up muscles that are about to get an intense workout. He's preparing us for what is to come. And maybe right now at this moment, you're already feeling a bit like Brian, wondering what you got yourself into this morning. What sort of workout is this? Well, sometimes it can be helpful to see where you're going to help motivate you for the moment. We as humans will dig deep. We will endure some pain and some struggle if we know that it's going to be worth it down the road, if we understand what the pain and the struggle is for. Well, Jesus offers us three different images of the end goal, and maybe one of these will inspire you, motivate you this morning. So in his very last words in this sermon, at the very end of chapter 7, as he preaches to these disciples up on a mountain, he gives the picture of a house built on a solid rock. It is steady and unshakable. It is a house that can be lived in. Rain falls and floods come and the wind blows and they beat on that house, but it stands. This is a life that receives the words of Jesus, the instructions of Jesus, everything that Jesus teaches, and then does them. If you obey Jesus, doing what he tells you, your life will stand firm. Image one. The second image comes right before the first in chapter 7. On the final day, people will stand before Jesus. If you can picture people coming before Jesus on the last day, people who have spent years doing some pretty incredible things in the name of Jesus, and Jesus will turn away from them one by one because he does not know them. We are invited to know Jesus and be known by him. We are not just learning a bunch of impersonal exercises to do on our own that will make us better and nicer people. Everything Jesus commands is to be an expression of love, of the love he has shown us. We do these things because we have been loved. And we do them in order to then practice love and to grow in our capacity to love others, to show love to others, to receive from Jesus, and to share what Jesus has given. It requires a relationship with him. The second image, right? So we are building houses on solid rock. Number one, we are knowing Jesus and being known by him. And then we have our third image. Whew, this one's a doozy. So turn your Bibles with me to chapter 5, verse 48. And it's better for us to just read it directly together so that you can be 100% sure that I'm not taking any liberties here. Matthew, chapter 5, verse 48. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect. Okay, breathe in and breathe out. For my perfectionists in the room, let me just give you a gentle word here. Jesus is not telling you to earn God's love. Jesus is not telling you to save yourself, to make yourself worthy of love and value. Jesus is simply telling us what we were made for and what he has made possible. We, each of us, all of us, were made to bear God's image. If the earth, the whole earth, is God's temple, then we are the living statues of God, representing God right at the center of that temple, so that any part of creation that wants to see God, that wants to experience what God is like, is supposed to come to us and experience God in and through our lives. We were made to be perfect, to perfectly image our Father. It's a heavy one. Jesus shows us how that's done in his own life. And he makes it possible for us to do the same. And he tells us to follow him in it. You know, there's this silly phrase that I always remember from when I was younger, that if you aim for nothing, you will be sure to hit it. Far too many Christians lack any clear aim in their lives. Or at least we are far too often aiming short of perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so our lives just begin to plateau at good enough. Our lives become relatively free of the gross and the socially unacceptable sins. We're respectable people, presentable, but we stop growing. We stop being transformed and perfected. Many of us end up feeling like we're just spinning our wheels, doing the same things, falling into the same places again and again. So I have some friends who recently ran their very first marathon. They were not runners at all just a couple years ago. I'm pretty sure that neither had run since high school, and even then had only ever run a mile at a time. But together they realized that they needed to be healthier, they wanted to be healthier, and they wanted to do something together, and so they picked up running. And notice this, as they started, they were pretty hit or miss with it. They'd run a few days, they'd miss a few weeks, They really wouldn't, you know, push their limits all that much. Mostly just played it safe and jogged a bit and enjoyed it. And they felt all right about what they were doing. Until after a while, they realized it wasn't really making much difference in their overall health and well-being. It's hard to work hard. It's hard to discipline yourself without a goal or a purpose. And so they signed up together for a marathon. And just this December, they ran it and they completed it. And to get there, they used this full and robust training plan. This plan had them running almost 6 days a week. It had instructions for changing their diets, and it included some strength training to guard against injuries because they're not young anymore. The plan also provided instructions for how much water that they should be drinking and how much sleep they needed. And this plan took them from light, sporadic joggers to marathoners in about 5 months. But big picture, both of them feel so much better, and they are both so much healthier. A goal and a plan made all the difference. The Apostle Paul consistently uses athletic training as an analogy to our training in the spiritual life, because the connection just holds so well, right? If we want to grow into maturity, we need a plan the way we do if we want to get more physically active. When you build a house, you use the plans made by an architect and a general contractor. When you want to grow fruit, grapevines, you provide the vines structure to get them up off the ground. You create a plan to get them all of the water and the sunlight that they need to grow the fruit that they are capable of. When you want to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, you look to Jesus, the perfect one, and you look at his plan for our perfection. Jesus gives his disciples a spiritual growth plan that will help perfect them, and he expects his disciples to listen to his plan and to do it. And this plan is the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. The earliest Jesus followers, they memorized this plan and they practiced it daily and they taught it to others. And so here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. It's something I'm going to be doing as well. This is something we're doing together. We are going to hear the Sermon on the Mount each morning this week. Read it. Read it out loud. Whatever. Listen to an audio version of it, whatever. But then commit to doing it each day that you've read it. But recognize that reading isn't enough. Jesus tells us to do what he says, and we need practice in doing what we've heard. And so as you read each morning, you might notice the Holy Spirit at work urging you to do something specific. And if you notice that, do it. And if some part of Jesus's sermon, if it just really sticks with you one day or over the course of the week, some morning, just focus on that. But regardless of whether you have, you sense a specific prompting from the Holy Spirit, Jesus offers us a whole set of daily exercises that he's given us as a gift. He's given as a gift for all disciples to do and to grow in. And so, as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, try making a simple list of these exercises. This would be your daily workout, and carry this list around with you, these sets of exercises to do, to be attentive to throughout your day. And so try making for yourself a simple list of these exercises, your daily workout, and carry them around with you throughout the day so that you can refer to them and keep them at the front of your mind. Read them as often as you need to and commit to actually doing them. This way of life has to be practiced. And it can be practiced if you're a student going to school every day, as a parent raising kids, as an adult going to work, as a retiree figuring out how to use your days. The Sermon on the Mount isn't a kind of super spiritual life for super saints. It's not out of reach. At least Jesus didn't seem to think so. It is for ordinary saints like you and me, people who God made to be perfect. And so, may we let our Father in heaven perfect us, making us more and more like Himself, seen in human form in Jesus. Just to offer you an example, right, of how you might turn the Sermon on the Mount into a set of exercises, a daily workout, a daily spiritual workout. Here's one way that you might capture it, sort of running through it. Thinking about it from an overview, looking at our beautiful, good, and glorious Father in heaven, and knowing that He made me to image Him with grace and God's Spirit, I choose to practice imitating Jesus each day in the following ways. I will get rid of any anger I have toward a fellow believer. I will make things right with anyone who might hold something against me. I will stop lusting after people as though they were objects, doing whatever needs to be done to eliminate lust from my heart. I will honor marriage commitments. I will do what I say I'll do, being a person whose word can be relied on. Hopefully you notice, right? This is me just walking through the Sermon on the Mount and turning them into simple practices that I can do daily. I won't seek revenge or retaliation. I will give to anyone who asks. I will love with actions one of my actual neighbors today. I will pray for my actual enemies today, doing good to one of them. I will pray using the prayer Jesus gave us as a guide. I won't let anyone see me give to those in need or pray or fast. These are not the good works God wants others to see. I will be generous with my stuff rather than storing it up. I will meditate on God's care for the sparrows and lilies, refusing to be anxious or to worry about the things that my neighbors worry about. I will seek God today, and I will want His kingdom. I refuse to judge others. I will do for others today what I would like others to do for me. I will freely admit when I have fallen short of any of this. I will receive God's perfect love and let love be perfected in me. Now you might use this just as I've shared it with you or make your own. And you can do this by yourself each day this week. But if you do, I can assure you that you will not get the most out of it. The Sermon on the Mount is meant to be a group workout, a group exercise class. These are communal exercises. And so maybe find someone to read the Sermon on the Mount with daily and then share together how you will practice living it. As you set out this week, may you do this all in grace, knowing that any effort we put into our spiritual growth is merely is nothing more than a grateful and loving response to all that Jesus has already done for us in love. To keep us grounded there, our first act of hearing and doing what Jesus has commanded, when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," we are going to keep our efforts rooted in grace by coming to the table together, where we will again hear the story of God's great love for the world. And we remember that he gave his only son, so that when we show up to God and we give our lives to God, it is as people who have already known the God who has given everything to us first. Grace and peace, my friends.